verses 18 through 20, you have repentance and revival in Ephesus. You have the burning of their magical books. So let's just read those verses, and then we'll just discuss them briefly. Acts 19, verses 18 through 20. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So again, we've mentioned that there is repentance and revival in Ephesus, and that there is no revival without repentance. Repentance means you turn from your sin and you turn towards God in obedience to Him and in trust in Him. We want revival. We want to be revived in this country. We want the church to come alive and for people to come to Christ, but we don't seem to want repentance. Well, if there is no repentance, there will be no true revival. You can have all kinds of emotional experiences. I mean, the world does that. You could just go to non-Christian concerts, and you watch all the excitement and the happiness and the exuberance and whatever it may be. That's not revival. Okay? I think if there's revival in this country, it's a revival of the ancient magical arts. I mean, there are actually people who read this passage and they're upset that they accept it as historical, and they're upset that those books were burned. Can you imagine what they would add to the occultic, magical library of occultists within this country and throughout the world if they had access to these demonic books? But there's not going to be revival in America without repentance. So we can't have revival in America until we begin to burn our idols and smash our idols, okay? Now, the new believers there in Ephesus, they shared their testimonies. They confessed their sins. Those who practiced the magic arts burned their books. There was a large bonfire, books of magic spells and incantations. And Ephesus was really big. I mean, they were so big into this. Even the Jews who lived there, many of the Jews were into magical incantations. So we saw the sons of Sceva. They thought, hey, we got a new magical formula that scares demons, that kicks out demons if we just cast them out in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preached. And they didn't even know Jesus. They thought it was abracadabra, magic words, casting demons out in the name of Jesus. This is going on today. Got a whole portion of the quote-unquote Christian church that is using magic formulas in the name of Jesus to perform the miraculous, and little do they know, because they're not trusting in Jesus and trusting in His will, they're trying to impose their will on Him. They're acting like God's off the throne and you're on it. They don't even realize we're opening the door to the world of the occult in the name of Christianity. Well, this was rampant there. And many of these books contain these magical spells and incantations, and they decided, look, you can't have Jesus plus the world of the occult. You can't have Jesus and sorcery. Okay? Jesus and Satan have no fellowship whatsoever. And if we're going to turn to Jesus, it's time to burn our books. And so they burned their books, and there was this large bonfire, a time of rejoicing, a time of confession of sin, and a time of turning to the Lord. Now, it was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. That's approximately 200 years' wages for the average wage earner, so they were worth an awful lot of money. True repentance makes a clean break with its past. Too often we want to hold on to those things that we had when we were in the world, and we can't do it. We got to let go. You know, there's the old Phil Fernandez, and there's the new Phil Fernandez. And every once in a while, the new Phil Fernandez, the new creation in Christ, imitates the old Phil Fernandez, and it shouldn't be that way. And it doesn't have to be that way. I'm an overcomer through the Lord Jesus Christ because He has overcome the world. And so I can say no to sin. None of us are perfect, but we don't have an excuse. So when we do sin, whose fault is it? It's not the Lord's fault. It's our fault. We just continue to act like the old Phil Fernandez, the old you, rather than the new creation in Christ. If we make a clean break with our past, if we burn the idols of our past, if we really do make that change, it's going to impact our community. That's why God's word spread throughout this region, because there was true revival, because there was true repentance. Well, probably the biggest problem with the evangelical church today is at times it's Christian in name only, and you've got all kinds of pseudo-revival without repentance. Well, if there isn't true repentance, if we really haven't turned from our sin, then we really haven't turned to the Lord, and the Lord's work isn't really at work in our lives, and then when everything's said and done, we have nothing to offer the world. That's why so often the evangelical church tries to imitate that which the world is doing. We try to mimic the world. If they come up with something, we got to come up with something. If they got coffee houses, we got to have coffee houses. They have celebrities, we got to have Christian celebrities. And we try to mimic whatever it is the world's doing, whether it's psychology or whatever. And the fact of the matter is, we'll never be as good at acting like the world as the world is. So I think we ought to just let the world be the world, and we ought to be the church. But we need true repentance if there's going to be true revival. Now, I want us to just a couple principles I want to emphasize here. Turn to Exodus chapter 7. I don't want us to underestimate the world of the occult. There is power in the demonic realm. Exodus chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 12. Too often we Christians, we sound like atheists. We laugh when people report, you know, demonic activity, and we act like we don't believe in a supernatural realm, in a spiritual realm, just like the atheist denies that. Now, I'm not saying you should believe every weird report that you hear, but what I am saying is that within the Christian worldview, it is consistent with the Christian worldview to believe in the existence of fallen angels called demons who are led by Satan, who attack the church, who infiltrate the world, who possess people, who do all kinds of damage. It doesn't mean that we should blame demons for everything that goes wrong. I think most of us demons could just leave us alone because we're so rotten on our own that we don't need Satan's help to be slimy, okay? So let's not blame everything on the demonic realm. At the same time, if we're going to ignore, you know, it's the two extremes you want to avoid. Number one is you don't want to blame everything on the demonic realm. You know, somebody said, well, you know, I had a bad thought. I didn't have an outward manifestation of anger, but I had an angry thought, a bad thought towards a brother. Oh, we need to cast out the demon of anger, you know, and this and that, and go through all this three-ring circus type thing, break out a paper bag, try to get the guy to throw up into a paper bag. That's going on in Christian circles, and it's almost like in some churches, Christians are automatically sinless. Because every time they sin, it's not them sinning, but it's some demon. So in other words, you don't really acknowledge that you fall short and that you need God's forgiveness. You just get demons cast out of you on a regular basis. So we want to avoid that extreme, blaming demons for everything. But the other extreme is to just ignore the existence of demons and to pretend that they have no influence on the world in which we live. Paul said our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 through 18, when he talks to us about the full armor of God. So the demonic realm, there is power there, okay? And it is more power than any one of us have in our own strength. Yet through the authority of Jesus, as Jesus has overcome the world, he's overcome the demonic realm, we can overcome the demons and their temptations and their attacks. through the Lord Jesus. Look at Exodus chapter 7, verses 10 through 12. So Moses and Aaron went into the Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. You see, in the demonic realm, these sorcerers, these magicians in Egypt, had the ability to turn rods into serpents. They did the supernatural. Yet, Aaron's rod that had turned into a serpent devoured them. So there is power in the demonic realm, but only the God of the Bible is all powerful. And he is in control, and we can trust in him. Just as Goliath was bigger than David, David realized he had a problem bigger than him. Our problems are often bigger than us. Demons are bigger than us. They're better than us. But our God is bigger than any problem we could face. And so we trust in the Lord to give us the victory. So that's the first point I want us to remember. God is more powerful than the demonic realm. And then the second point, and we're just going to look at some passages that deal with this. Turn to 2 Chronicles 31. The second point I want to make is this. We need to burn the idols of our lives. We need to burn the sins of our past. We need to deny ourselves to follow Christ, and we must refrain from looking back. So 2 Chronicles and chapter 31 and verse 1. Now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, and threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. So King Hezekiah, when he came to reign, he was in the business, as many of the good kings of Judah were, he was in the business of smashing idols. And just as with Israel, whenever a good king came to power, it was time to smash the idols and get back to the temple and worship the God of Israel, we too need to smash idols in our lives. We need to break with that past. I can remember as people in this room leading them to Christ and how they would be in turmoil. It's like, well, the music I listen to doesn't really glorify the Lord, but I don't really like the lyrics, but I just like the music. And sometimes they wrestle with that for 6 months to a year, and eventually they just learn, hey, I either got to find Christian music that glorifies the Lord to fill that void, or I just got to get this out of my life. I see that in many different areas in people's lives. I know when I accepted the Lord, the day I accepted the Lord, I realized, okay, 80% of what I listen to has got to go. And so I listened to a more mellow form of secular music, and then as time went on, I realized even that's got to go. You know, and I thought just because I thought it was corny, therefore it was okay. It wasn't real. But it was the same themes. They just weren't screaming as loud, and they weren't using power chords. So whatever those idols are in our lives, they've got to be smashed. We've got to destroy them. We've got to move on. Look at Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. Jesus is talking, and he says this, "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." See, Jesus, the word for hell there is Gehenna in the Greek. And Gehenna was this garbage dump outside Jerusalem. Okay? And I don't know if they had they probably didn't have 8-hour shifts, they probably had 12-hour shifts, but there was always somebody at the dump keeping the fires going. So it was constantly burning garbage. And the place was infested with worms, as are most garbage dumps, okay? Jesus looked at that and said, you know what? That is a good illustration of what hell is like, where the flames are not quenched and the worm does not die. In America, we have made Christianity too easy. Is salvation a free gift? Yes. Salvation is by God's grace alone. It's God's charity. It's a free gift. We can't earn it. We can't save ourselves by our works. We can never deserve to get into heaven. Salvation is by God's grace alone. We receive it through faith or trust alone in Jesus alone. Okay? Salvation is a free gift. But true saving faith will produce good works. And what we've done is, you know, just like Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. And we're not going to be perfect. We're all on a journey. We're not going to be perfect until Jesus returns. But if our lives are not characterized in a general sense by obedience to the Lord and love for him and love for his word and love for his people, okay, then we've really got to question ourselves on it. Because Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Christians don't do good works to get saved, but we do good works because we are saved. Jesus is not talking about the loss of rewards. I don't care what some preachers are saying. You don't describe the loss of rewards for Christians as the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He's talking about hell. He's talking about Gehenna. And so what Jesus is saying is, look, if you love something, some simple practice more than you love me, what makes you think you love me? Okay? Now, I'm of the school of thought. My understanding of Scripture, a true believer can't lose their salvation. I have many godly Christian brothers and sisters who disagree with me on that point. My main issue today is not trying to convince you to agree with me on this point, but my main issue is this: whether a person thinks you could lose your salvation or a Christian can't lose their salvation, I think the teachings of Scriptures are clear. Okay? If there's some sin in your life, some particular sin in your life that is more important to you than Jesus, you love that sin more than you love Jesus, don't fool yourself by calling yourself a Christian. And what Jesus is saying is, look, it'd be better for you to rid that from your life than to end up hellbound. For the Ephesians, suppose the Ephesians had told Paul, we love Jesus and we're going to flee from magic and we're going to accept Jesus as a Savior. We just want to keep these books around though because, I don't believe in what they say, these incantations and all. But they're really fun reading. So we're just going to keep... What do you think Paul would have told them? Paul would have told them, hey, it's time to smash your idols. It's time to burn those books. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Get rid of it. So we've got to remove stumbling blocks. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. When Jesus referred to himself as the living water, he was claiming to be God, because only God could quench the thirst of his people. When he called himself the bread of life, he was claiming to be God, because only God can satisfy our hunger. Jeremiah 2:13, God says this, for my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And then number two, and hewn themselves, they made for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And in the land of Palestine, there's not a whole lot of well water. And in desert lands, just like in fruitful lands, everybody needs water. So what they would do is they would chip out of the rock ground these man-made containers that would collect rainwater. Okay? Problem is, it would collect dirt and dust and bugs. you'd be better off dying of thirst than drinking some of that water. It was so polluted you'd kill yourself by drinking it. So what they did was they built these huge cisterns, and then they covered them, and they'd have drain pipes going into them with little screens and that type of thing, like material or stuff that would filter out as much of the junk as possible. And then still, the fact of the matter is, if you drink well water and then you drink cistern water, you can tell the difference. Okay? Because water from a cistern has got a taste to it, and it's not a good taste. So no matter how much you try to filter out, there's always going to be some bug or some dirt that's going to get in there, okay? But the fact of the matter is, if you can keep out most of the pollutants, the water's there, it'll keep you alive. This is one of the reasons why they drank wine. Not everybody drank wine to get drunk back then. If you had three parts water and one part wine, that's what they called in ancient times, the Jewish rabbis referred to as wine. Strong drink was if you had as much wine as water, and if you drank straight wine, you were considered a drunkard and a barbarian. So the alcohol from the wine served a tremendous purpose in killing a lot of the germs that you're getting from the water from these cisterns. But if the cistern had cracks in it, okay, the water would seep into the ground and be an empty cistern. They used these empty, broken cisterns for nothing but to imprison people, a temporary prison. Joseph was thrown into a pit. Literally, he was thrown into a cistern. Jeremiah himself was thrown into a broken cistern. Some of these cisterns are bigger than this room. It's still around in Israel today, where, I mean, when they drop you into a cistern, they drop you into a cistern. You could drop two or three flights, and there's no way of getting out unless somebody throws a rope down to you. A broken cistern that holds no water is not good to do anything but to imprison people. It certainly can't quench your thirst. But see, God's people, the people who call themselves the people of God, claim to be believers in the Old Testament, just like now in New Testament times or post-biblical times, we call ourselves God's people, but what do? We turn our back on the living water. We turn our back on the Lord Jesus and we run to broken cisterns which can hold no water and just imprison us. We've got to get that junk out of our lives. This week, pray and try to figure out, are there broken cisterns in your life? Because if there are broken cisterns in your life, get rid of them. They're just not worth it. Look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 34. You see, the Ephesians, they realized that their magical books, their demonic books, were broken cisterns, okay? That it was not water that could quench, it was poison. And they realized they had to get rid of them. They had to get rid of those stumbling blocks. You get to heaven by worshiping Jesus, not worshiping Jesus plus Satan. There is no fellowship with the demonic realm. Mark 8 and verse 34. And when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Okay? Three things there. First, we've got to deny ourselves. We have to deny any sinful desires that we have. We have to smash our idols. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the power to smash those idols. To pluck our eye out. You know, it's symbolic language. It's figurative language. If your eye's leading you astray, pluck it out. It's better to go into heaven with one eye than to hell with two. Get rid of it. If there's anything that is between you and Jesus, get rid of it. Burn it. Smash the idol. We're not talking about living a peaceful life. We're not talking about the next 20 years. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about the God of the universe. We're talking about a decision that is as important as a decision between heaven and hell. If there's anything in between you and Jesus, get rid of it, smash the idol, burn it, pluck it out. Don't let anything stand between you and Jesus. Jesus says that we have to deny ourselves. See, we no longer live. I'm not supposed to live for Phil Fernandez anymore. I'm supposed to be living for Jesus. I'm not supposed to live for my kingdom, but I'm supposed to deny myself and now live for the kingdom of God and build His kingdom and not my own. So we're to deny ourselves, and then we're to come after Jesus. We're to follow Jesus. What path did Jesus go down? He went down the path of obedience to the Father. So we deny ourselves, and then we follow Jesus as He obeyed the Father. And then Jesus tells us that we're to take up the cross. Take up the cross. The cross for Jesus meant a literal cross. It meant death. That's what Jesus' mission was. I don't know what your mission from God is. Okay? But whatever your mission from God is, not only are you to pluck out your eye if it causes you to be a stumbling block, and again, we're using figurative language. I don't want you to come to church next Sunday with one eye because you took that in a literal wooden sense. You're to smash the idols in your life, and then you're to take on that cross, whatever mission God has given you, and then you're to follow the Lord Jesus in the path of obedience to the Father. It's not just thou shalt not do the bad things, but it's also thou shalt do the good things. Okay? If you love Jesus and love His Word, I think you're just going to naturally begin to desire what He desires for you. That's why in Psalm 37:4, King David says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Make the Lord your greatest joy, and then God will change your desires. You'll begin to desire what He desires for you." Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. And Jesus said this, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" See, salvation is a free gift, but it's a free gift you have to really accept. And if you're like, "Oh yeah, I want Jesus, I want to accept the gift of salvation, I'm going to add it to my collection of idols here," then you really haven't accepted the Lord Jesus. And so, what Jesus says, you can't look back. Lot's wife, she looked back. You see, sometimes you can take a person out of Sodom, but you can't take Sodom out of the person unless they decide, "I want to burn that idol." She left, but she had regrets. And she looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Okay? We can't look back. It's like when you get to that plow, you say, "Hey, look, I got a job to do, and my job lies ahead. I'm going to press on and serve the Lord, and I'm not going to look back." Okay? We've made it easy to call yourself a Christian in America. We've made it easy where you can look back and still say, "Yeah, I love Jesus." And we just keep looking back, and we carry with us all these idols that we refuse to smash, and our magical books of incantations that we refuse to burn, and we allow our eyes to cause us to stumble without plucking them out, and we say that we love Jesus. Okay? Jenny's going to be moving back to China, where it's not going to be easy to pretend you're a Christian. You're either a Christian and you worship at the risk of your life and your well-being, or you're not a Christian. There's none of this, you know, "I love Jesus, but I just added Him to my list of idols." Okay? It's too easy to claim to be a believer here. And we got a lot of people who are looking back. We have to burn the sins of our past. We have to smash our idols, deny ourselves, follow Jesus, and we need to refrain from looking back. I want to close with one verse. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, the yoke was that big thing that they would put around two oxen when it came time to plow the field. And that was great. If you yoke together two oxen, they've got the same stride, you can get the job done. If you don't have oxen, you got two mules, you can yoke them together and get get the job done. Probably take a little longer. They're not as big, not as strong, smaller, shorter stride. But if you unequally yoke an oxen with a mule, because the mule's stride is smaller, they're going to just keep going around in circles. Okay? You're never going to get the job done. It is our job, our obligation, to serve the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And we're not going to get that job done if we unequally yoke ourselves with somebody else. Let me tell you, though, too. So you might think, well, you know, I'm not going to marry a non-believer. I'll have to be a believer, at least somebody who claims to be a believer. Well, make sure you're equally yoked, even as believers. I once knew of a couple who was so in love with Jesus and felt called to the mission field. One wanted to go to South America on a mission field. The other wanted to go, I believe it was, to Africa. That they ended up, and they were engaged to be married. They broke it off because they realized they were unequally yoked. Because they realized they had more the desire to minister, one in South America and the other in Africa, was stronger than the desire to marry that person. We have to be so, I mean, Jesus and John the Baptist were so sold out to obeying the Father, they couldn't be yoked to anybody else. They couldn't even get married. It just was not, there's no place for that. You know, we need to be so sold out for serving Jesus that we do not yoke ourselves to non-believers. I mean, you need to befriend non-believers, to witness to them, to influence them for the good, rather than having them influence you for the bad. But you don't extend the right hand of fellowship, yoke yourselves to them, and act like you're going to have fellowship with them. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? That's just one of the names of Satan. But what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's a convicting passage. That's a very convicting passage. We've got to come out from the garbage we were in. We've got to smash our idols. We've got to burn our incantation books. We've got to make a clean break with the past. We can't look back because God does not fellowship with the demonic realm. If you think you have Jesus plus a few demons, you don't have Jesus. There's just no two ways about it. You know, this is why Paul told us didn't say work for you. You can't work for you. If you're working for your salvation, you're going to fall short. You can't earn your salvation. You can't work your way to heaven. But Paul said, work out. Salvation you have within, work it out in your life with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you. This is not a game. This is not a game. Hey, you know, if somebody was here, we don't have any visitors here today, but somebody just visited the church, they might think, boy, this Fernandez is negative. But everybody here knows me. I think everybody here loves me, and I love everybody here. And so, you know, what I'm saying to you, I'm saying to me as well. This is not a game. Jesus is real. He is really God, the second person of the Trinity, become a man. He really did die on the cross for our sins. He really did rise from the dead to conquer death for us. He really will return and shepherd the nations with an iron rod. And he really does indwell all who are truly his, all who truly believe him. This is not a game. Jesus is real, And we need to work on our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God is at work in us. And it is time, brothers, it is time, sisters, and I speak to myself first, it is time to smash our idols. And I don't know what your idols are, but if there's a few come to my mind that, you know, they're not like big things in my life, but they're still there, they're still hanging on. And I still haven't taken the time to just burn them and get rid of them or smash those idols or pluck that eye out. But the time is coming. And now is when God's going to separate the sheep from the goats. We need to take that garbage of our past and just leave it behind, burn it, smash it, get rid of it, and serve Jesus with an uncompromising heart. That's the only way you can love God with your entire being, is if you reject all that is opposed to Him. It's time for the American church. It's time for individual believers. It's time for all those who claim the Lord Jesus as their God and Savior. It is time to smash our idols. It is time to burn our occultic artifacts. It is time to serve Jesus with all our hearts. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to love you and to love your Son and to love the Holy Spirit with an undying love. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you in such a way that there would be no trust in the things of the world, of the demonic realm, and no love for the things of Satan or his kingdom and the things of this evil world system that is opposed to you. Lord, I pray that you give us a love for the lost, a desire to see them saved, a desire to share our faith with them. But I pray, Lord, that you would show us that there is no place for us to fellowship with them. Light has no fellowship with darkness. And you have called us to smash our idols. You have called us to flee from the broken cisterns. You have called us to burn anything that stands between us and your Son. And so I pray, Lord, that you would empower us to be all that you call us to be people who deny our own sinful desires, people who pick up our crosses, accept that mission from you, and follow your Son in the path of obedience. I pray that you would make us a people who would smash our idols, who would burn anything that gets between us and you. I pray that you would make us a people who would be everything that you called us to be, a people who are so in love with you and trust you so much that we would serve you in an uncompromising manner, and that we would never look back and desire the things of the world, but we'd be so in love for you that the things of the world and our desire for that would be totally removed. I pray, Lord, for myself as well as for everyone here, that you would just teach us to be all that you called us to be, and that you would mold us to be more and more like your Son Jesus each and every day, so that we can serve your Son Jesus in an uncompromising fashion. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.